pray, and then we're going to start. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me, Lord, and help me to convey scripture perfectly, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to everyone here, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right, so today's part two of the Trinity teaching. We're going to be looking at Jesus. Was he man, or was he God with us? Emmanuel, was he God and man? So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So we're going to be looking at five main passages, and then we're going to be looking at a couple extra ones just so that way we can get a full picture of what the Bible is saying. So the first one we're going to start in is, we're going to go to John chapter 12, if you would. And we're going to start in verse 37 going to 41.
So many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. The saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also they believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God.
Alright, so this is, I have found one of the best passages, that proves that Jesus is God. Okay? Here we see John. All throughout the book of John, we see hints and we see sayings that Jesus says that prove that he is not just a man, that he cannot just be a man. And here we see John, the author, purposely showing us that Jesus is God here, because the context here is John is talking about who Isaiah saw. So we see the he, the him, his glory, and spoke of him. That in the context, that refers to Jesus. And people will try to twist it and say, no, it doesn't refer to Jesus, but the clear reading of scripture, when we read that, all of us knew that that was referring to Jesus, not someone else. We all knew in this context it's referring to Jesus, not someone else. Yet people will still try to say, oh no, this is referring to the Father, it's not referring to Jesus. No, this is specifically referring to Jesus as the one Isaiah saw. So we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6. So I'm just going to read in verse 4 to verse 5. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah saw God. If you ask Isaiah who you saw, he would say, I saw Yahweh. And then if you ask John who Isaiah saw, he would say, Jesus. Okay? So here we see a direct parallel that Isaiah saw God, and John is saying, giving a clear understanding of who Isaiah saw, he saw Jesus in his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Is that talking about the Father? No, because the Pharisees would confess the Father, but they would not confess Jesus as Messiah or God. This is referring to Jesus. And anyone who tries to twist it and say that it's not referring to Jesus in this context is completely wrong. Completely wrong. Okay? We need to come to the Scripture, and we need to just read the Scripture. And what it says, we need to trust that. We need to compare other Scriptures to it. And what Unitarians do is they come to the Scriptures and they read into the Scripture. Okay? I was watching a debate last night and the night before that. It was Anthony Buzzard and this other guy versus James White and Dr. Michael Brown. And number one, they never answered this verse. Number two, all of the verses that they brought up, they were reading into Scripture. So, just clearly, just looking at this verse, we see that the context is that Isaiah saw Jesus. And if you ask Isaiah who he saw, he would say, I saw Yahweh. So here we see a direct parallel to who Isaiah saw. Now, let's go to the very first chapter of John. We're going to go to chapter 1, verse 18. Alright, so chapter 1, verse 18 of John, we see it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So here we see a truth throughout Scripture. No one has seen God. I know we covered this a little bit last Sunday, but this is really, really important. Okay? That's why we're covering it again. Because here it says, no one has seen God at any time. Alright? Yet Isaiah saw God. Okay? So, either we have a contradiction, or he saw Jesus, who is the perfect example of the Father, who came from the Father to declare the Father. And last Sunday we saw that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? So we see that. And here it says, no one has seen God at any time. And Isaiah, if you asked Isaiah who he saw, he would say, I saw Yahweh. And if you ask Abraham who he saw in Genesis chapter 18, he would say, I saw Yahweh. Okay? So, multiple times God appears to people in the Bible, and they see him. But yet, here it says no one has seen God at any time. So either it's referring to the Father, or you have a contradiction in Scripture. That's the only option. It can't be, oh, it's referring to God, a singular individual being, who is no one has seen, because who did Abraham see then? In Genesis chapter 18, when the Lord appeared to him. Does it say an agent of the Lord appeared to Abraham? No. We'll go and look. We're going to go here in a little bit and look in Genesis chapter 18. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham with two angels. Okay? Who did Isaiah see? Did he see an agent of the Lord? Someone representing God? No. If you read what he says again, he said, woe is me, I am undone. Okay, he saw Yahweh. And yet people will try to twist it and say, oh no, Abraham didn't really see God. It was an agent of God, someone representing God. But that's not what Scripture says. That is reading into the Scripture. Okay, saying that, oh no, Isaiah saw Yahweh, but in John 12, it's not Jesus. It's just God the Father. That's not true, because we see here, no one has seen God at any time. And if that is true, if that's a true verse, then Abraham didn't actually see God, and Isaiah didn't actually see God. If God is a singular being and no one else is Him. But that would contradict what Abraham saw and what Isaiah saw, because they both saw Yahweh, they both saw God. Therefore, this must be referring to the Father. Okay? And when you look at Scripture, you have to remember, you have to use proper hermeneutics to interpret Scripture. You have to look at the whole Bible and not just one verse and another verse and another verse. So we're looking at the whole Bible here. We see no one has seen God at any time. Yet in Genesis 18, we see Abraham saw God. We saw Isaiah in chapter 6, Isaiah saw God. Then we see later on in John that Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Okay, and then John chapter 12, who did Isaiah see? John says it was Jesus. So now when we look at all of Scripture, this verse actually makes sense. Okay, yeah, no one has seen the Father. They saw Jesus, who is a perfect representation of the Father. Okay, so that's how this verse makes sense. Okay, it doesn't make sense in a Unitarian worldview of Scripture. Alright, so let's go to Genesis 18 and we're going to see who Abraham saw. Just going to read 18 verse 1. Seth, you want to read that?
Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day.
Alright. Question. Does it say, then an agent of the Lord appeared to him? Anyone? Does it say that? Does it say an agent of the Lord? No. What does it say? Then the Lord. And last Sunday we saw what that Lord, that word Lord means, right? So we know Yahweh appeared to Abraham. And for Scripture back in John chapter 1 verse 18, if no one's seen the Father, who did they see then? If they saw Yahweh, but they didn't see the Father, then who did they see? They saw Jesus, the perfect representation of the Father, who He claimed to be the whole time. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I don't do of my own will, I do of the Father's will. My doctrine is not mine, it's my Father's. All throughout Scripture, in the New Testament, you see Jesus claiming that He is the perfect representation of the Father. That's what you see. That's what Jesus claimed. He claimed that He is divine, He came down from heaven, was returning to heaven, and that He is the perfect representation of the Father. That's what He claimed. So, in light of these verses, it's already starting to be clear that Jesus is a divine being, that He is on par, He's equal with the Father. So, let's go to 2 Peter 1:1. So in 2 Peter 1:1, Joshua, do you want to read that?
Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay. So here we see what is called the Granville Sharp Construction. And I know that Kerrigan Skelly has done a teaching on this, and he was pretty thorough. But we're just going to do a brief cover of it really quick, because it is really important, because it is something that Unitarians are inconsistent on. And when we look at a worldview, we have to look at how consistent is that worldview when held up to scrutiny. Okay, now if we go to verse 11 of the same chapter, I have done this multiple times. I've talked to probably hundreds of Unitarians by now, and I've all asked them the same question. They've all given me the exact same answer. In verse 11, it says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I asked them, is Lord and Savior talking about Jesus? And they say, yes, it is. But just because Jesus is Lord doesn't mean he's God. Then I say, okay, well, 10 verses earlier when it says our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is that referring to Jesus? And they say, no, it's not. So you see, if you just read, it says, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does that sound like it's talking about two people? Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Does that sound like it's talking about two people? Or one person? Just like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's talking about one person, our Lord, and he's our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. He's our God and our Savior, Jesus. Okay? And in the Greek, there's a certain construction. There was a man named Granville Sharp. And if you're wondering, if you're reading King James Version and it doesn't have that in there where it doesn't say God and Savior Jesus Christ, it's because Granville Sharp, he came after the King James Version was written. And he found that there is a certain construction, and that if this construction, that it, the way that the Greek is worded, that there's no exceptions to this rule, okay? And I've done plenty of reading on the Granville Sharp rule, and often college students who are taking Greek, Koine Greek classes will joke about the word always, because there's no such thing as always in Greek. Even in English, there's always an exception to the rule. All right, there's always like some exception to the rule when it comes to grammar in Greek. But what he found, what Granville Sharp found, is that there is no exception to this rule. And you will hear arguments from people who will try to say, oh, well, this verse over here is a Granville Sharp construction, and it's referring to two different things. But if we say what you're saying, then it refers to one thing. But they are misunderstanding the Granville Sharp rule. All right, I put there what the Granville Sharp rule is for you, and I'm going to read it off to you. In native Greek construction, when a singular article modifies two substantives connected by the word chi, when both substantives are singular, personal, and common nouns, not proper names, they have the same referent, okay? That means they refer to the same thing, all right? So, First off, personal. They're not proper names. And it's singular. All right? Now, this is talking about personal things. Not, like, I've heard arguments where people try to use verses that refer to objects. And say, oh, see, here's the Granville Sharp construction, but they're misunderstanding the rule and they're applying it to a thing and not a person. This applies to people. This does not apply to objects. This does not apply to feelings or emotions. This applies to a person. In this case, it's Jesus. All right, we see the person here is Jesus. All right, we see two names. All right, and they are not proper names. In the Greek, God and Savior are not proper names. Okay? So God, Savior, connected by the word Chi, and refers to Jesus. Same person. Alright? Yet, you will get people who misunderstand the Greek. You will get people who don't understand what Granville Sharp's rule even is, and they'll misapply it to other verses that talk about objects, that talk about feelings, that talk about two people that use their proper names. There was one argument that talked about the brothers of Jesus, and that they, if the Granville Sharp construction was correct, they were the same person. All right, but that's two people because there's two proper names. In order for the Granville Sharp construction to be true, it has to be names that are not proper names, okay? And the name Joseph and James are both proper names because they refer to a person, all right? They're referring to two individuals, two separate individuals. The Granville Sharp rule is talking about non-proper names. Right, yeah, you could put it like that, that a non-proper name could be a title. Like, the judge and juror, you know, so-and-so, okay? So, you could put it like that. But yeah, so when it's not referring to a person, if it's not saying James and John and then this, no, it has to be God and Savior, Lord and Savior, something like that, all right? Not two objects. Not two proper names, okay? And that is the Granville Sharp construction, but people will misapply it, and so it seems like there's exceptions in the Greek, but they're not understanding the rule, all right? So I wrote the rule down for you, so that way you can refer back to it, all right? So it's really just, I mean, it's a little bit difficult in Greek to understand, but in English it's very simple. Alright? My best friend and wife, Jenna Lavelle. Alright? Is that referring to two people or one? One. It's very simple in English, right? Now if I said, Daniel, my best friend, and wife, Jenna, that's obviously referring to two people, because I said Daniel, proper name, okay? But because I said my best friend, not a proper name. All right, that's a title. And wife, title, Jenna Lavelle. See? So that is how the Granville Sharp rule works. And we see here that Jesus is called both our God and our Savior. Okay? He's both our God and our Savior. He is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In English, it's very, very, very simple. All right? Very simple. But when you ask them, if you first go to verse 11, if you ever talk to a Unitarian, and you go to verse 11 and you say, when it says our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is that both referring to Jesus? They will say, yes, of course that is. All right? But then if you go 10 verses earlier, the same, literally the same construction of words, except God instead of Lord, they will say God is a different person. That is completely inconsistent. And it's blatantly obvious. because it's only 10 verses away that they are being inconsistent. All right? Now, because this is so clear, and because 90% of modern-day biblical scholarship agrees with Granville Sharp, with this rule, the right rule, not a misunderstanding of the rule, but the right definition of the rule, 90%, most of modern-day scholarship agrees with this. Because of that, because it's clearly stated here, people will start to, because they're reading in the scripture, they'll start to deny that 2 Peter is actually inspired by God. People start to deny that. All right? And that's what happens. When you start to have a worldview and you are seeing inconsistencies, you start just rejecting it. And that's what happens. All right? When people come to scriptures with a preconceived idea and read into scriptures, they have to reject what the scripture says to hold to their idea. Okay? That's why there's so many people out there who totally deny all of Paul's letters. There's people out there who say, oh no, Paul, none of his stuff was inspired. Yeah. There's people who say Paul was a heretic. How do you come to that at all? Because an idea you're holding to doesn't say what Scripture says. Okay? That's how you come to that idea. That's why there's people who totally reject 2 Peter. There's people who totally reject Paul's teachings. Alright? And that's what happens. Alright? That's why we need to look at Scripture and be consistent. So if it says God and Savior Jesus Christ, that's referring to one person, just like Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is referring to one person. It's very simple. The Greek is, if once you learn the construction of the Greek, it's just like English. Very simple. Boom, boom, boom. Here, God, Savior, Jesus, one person. That's who it's referring to. Alright? Alright, so let's move on here. We are going to go to Revelation 5, verse 13. And we're going to read all the way to 14. Daniel, you want to read that? So Revelation 5, 13 to 14. We're moving on from the Granville Sharp rule. Now we're going to talk about God shares his glory with another. Question mark. Does he? Let's find out.
And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, all such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever.
Alright. So here we see every creature which is in heaven, on earth, under the sea, under the earth, we see worshiping he who lives forever and ever, and the Lamb. Alright? Now, for obviously the Lamb is referring to Jesus, okay? The Lamb is referring to Jesus. So, if the Lamb is referring to Jesus, and every creature, that means something that is created, a creature is something that is created, okay, is worshiping, wouldn't Jesus have to be one worshiping if he was a created being, if he wasn't God? He would be in with every creature, because he would be created. But we know that that's not true. He's not in there worshiping. That's weird. If God creates a being, and that being loves God, then that being is going to worship God. But yet, here, we don't see Jesus in there worshiping. We see Jesus with the one who lives forever and ever, being worshipped by every creature. So, number one, that excludes Jesus from creation. All right, he's excluded. And there's many other places in scriptures where Jesus is excluded from a being a created being. All right? Jesus was not created. Okay? He eternally existed with the Father. And we're going to see later where he actually says that exact same thing, where, give me the glory that I had with you before the world was. All right, we're going to see that. But right now, we see Jesus is being excluded from creation, and that he is being worshipped by all of creation. Okay? Now, does it seem like God is sharing his glory with Jesus here? Is that what it seems like? I mean, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. It seems pretty clear that God is sharing his glory with Jesus. Let's go to Isaiah 42:8. Isaiah 42:8. I'll go ahead and read that really quickly. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to false carved images. My glory I will not give to another. But yet, Revelation, Jesus is receiving blessing and honor and glory and power with God. With the Lord, he is receiving blessing and honor and glory and power. So is God sharing his glory with another? The answer is no, because Jesus is not separate from God. It's not Jesus, a created being, God over here. No. Unitarians and other people try to say, people who don't believe Jesus is divine and part of the Trinity, they'll try to say that Jesus can be worshipped just like a king is worshipped and bowed down to. Okay? But that is not the kind of worship that we see in Revelation. All right? You are not seeing the kind of worship where someone bows down and says, oh, my king, mwah, kisses his hand. That's the kind of thing that you see worship to a king. That's what you see. You don't see every creation, alright, all of the created beings worshiping God and the Lamb, giving them the same praise, the same blessing, the same glory, and the same power. Alright? The same, all right? It's not blessing and glory and honor be to him who lives forever, and then over here, oh yeah, we love you too, Jesus. No, it's the Lamb and the one who lives forever, God, all right? They're being worshipped on equal grounds, okay? You will not see that comparison if you have a king and the worship that God is supposed to be given, it's day and night, all right? Someone is not going to worship a king like they worship God. Alright? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in fiery furnace for not bowing down to a false carved image and worshiping it. Alright? And in Revelation, we see in Revelation, when John tries to bow down to an angel, what does that angel say? Oh, don't worship me. Worship God. So wouldn't Jesus be saying that if Jesus was a created being? If he was an angel, or if he was just a human who God exalted, right? That's what you would be seeing Jesus say. Oh, don't worship me. Worship God. But no, what we see here is we see every created being, because every knee is going to bow before Jesus, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Alright, all the Unitarians out there that say, oh, Jesus isn't God, they're going to be saying, you're God, Jesus. That's what they're going to be saying. Alright, they're going to be confessing Jesus. Alright, every person is, all the atheists, all the agnostics, everyone who says, oh, Allah is God, all the Muslims, all right? Everyone's going to confess Jesus' name. Everyone's going to bow to him. Okay? So here we see that God is not sharing his glory with another because the glory he's talking about, that I will not share my glory with another, is referring to things that are not God. All right? So if Jesus is not God, then yes, God would be sharing his glory with another here. We'd have a contradiction in Scripture. But if Jesus is God, part of that Godhead, then we see that God is not contradicting himself in Scripture. Okay? So that's clear. Now we're going to go to John 17:5. So John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Wow. So Jesus is saying to the Father, glorify me with you with the glory I had before the world was. That is just clear reading of Scripture. Alright? And anyone who... Now, and when you bring this up to Unitarians, they will go back to verse 3 where it says, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. They will go back to verse 3 and say, oh, see, Jesus even says that God is the only true God. And we would agree with that. Yeah. God is the only true God. There isn't any false gods. Right? Allah is not a god. Buddha is not a god. Zeus isn't a god. Thor isn't a god. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the only true God. And who is that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is he a singular being? Or is he the triune being? And that's what we're trying to find out. And Jesus says here that he wants the Father to share glory with him, just like he shared glory with him before the world was, before creation. All right? So we see here that we do agree that the Father, that God is the only true God. There aren't any, it's not like, there's God, and then there's, you know, over on this galaxy over here, there's another God, and then over here, there's another God. It's not like Zeus and Thor and all these other gods. No, there's one true God. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Alright? Yahweh. That is the true God. So we agree with that, but if you noticed, they don't address this. They just go back to verse 3, and they'll say, oh, look, the only true God. See? Jesus even says the Father's the only true God. They totally skip verse 5 because they can't deal with it, so they have to bunny hop to something else. Alright? And that's what they do. That's what Unitarians do. That's why when we were looking at the Granville Sharp Rule, in Peter, 2 Peter 1:1, they had to bunny hop. They had to say, yeah, that's talking about Lord and Savior. Oh, no, that's talking about two different people. They had to hop away from it because it doesn't fit what they're trying to read into Scripture. All right? And we need to be careful of reading things into Scripture. We need to read the Scripture and say, yep, God is the only true God. And Jesus was sent from God, like he said multiple times. And yes, the Father is going to glorify Jesus with the glory he had with the Father before the world was. And that's not contradicting Scripture because Jesus is part of the triune God. So it's not contradicting where God said, I'm not going to share my glory with another because Jesus is God. All right? Very simple. We're going to look at one last thing. We're going to look at one last thing and then the rest of what's on there is you're going to have to look up for yourself. Okay, those things I put on there so that we could research their other good verses. We're going to be looking at Matthew 28:19. All right. So, and while you all are turning there, I'm just going to read Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. People often tend to forget that. People often tend to forget that Emmanuel means God with us. Why God with us? Because God came down from heaven. Jesus came down from the Father where he was, came down to the earth, became one of his creation, and then suffered and died at the hands of his creation to save his creation. Okay? And he's going to come back one day. And that's a beautiful picture. That is so beautiful that a creator would love his creation so much to become his creation, die by his creation, so he can ultimately save his creation. That's beautiful. This is not beautiful. God creates a being to do the work for him. Like all the other beings. That doesn't put him intimately involved with us. No. If God just created Jesus, if Jesus isn't God and he was a created being, then God basically said, oh man, look at this problem. Alright, Jesus. Boom. Do this and this and this and this. Alright? Jesus says, okay, and does it. And now everyone is saying, power, glory, and honor to Jesus. And then God's like, oh wait, but I'm sharing my worship with him. Uh-oh. So we have a problem. And that's not what we see. What we see is that God created us in his image. God said, let us make man in our image. Then man sins. God prophesies that he's going to send Jesus down from heaven. Jesus comes down from heaven. God becomes man, Emmanuel with us. It's very beautiful. Okay, and people tend to forget that Emmanuel means God with us. So we need to always remember that. So, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Anyone notice something there? Anyone notice something interesting there? Daniel? Right. It says in the name, not in the names, not plural. Singular. In the Greek, that word name is singular. It's not plural word. It's not. It's singular. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name of these three people, baptize everyone. That's a Trinitarian statement right there. Okay? It's very clear. In the name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all have one name. What's that name? Yahweh. Alright? That's the name. And that's the name that everyone's going to bow to. Everyone's going to either going to give an account to God and end up in hell. They're going to give an account to Yahweh and end up in hell. Or they're going to give an account to Yahweh and end up in heaven with him for eternity. Alright? They're not going to bow down and worship a created being. No. As we saw today, Jesus is on par with God. He is not a created being. Okay? He is equal with the Father. He's the perfect representation with the Father. He will receive equal worship with the Father. So, what we're seeing is, it all points to Jesus and the Father are one. Just like Jesus said multiple times, I and the Father are one. The Father is in me, and I in him. Okay? That's a pretty bold statement for a created being to say that he is in the Father. Even though I'm a Christian and God's child, I wouldn't say I'm in the Father. No. Okay? Father lives in me. Holy Spirit's in me. But I'm not in the Father. No. The only one who could say that is one who is literally the Father is in him and he is in the Father because they are one. Alright? Not every Christian is in the Father. No, the Father is in them. Okay? There's a difference. And that's a powerful thing for a created being to say. And yet, Unitarians and people like that will have you to believe that we are to bow down, that we are to worship, and that we are to praise this exalted created being. That's what the Unitarians will have you to believe. They'll have you to believe that Jesus is a created being and that we need to worship and bow down and praise him. Who are we supposed to worship, bow down, and praise? God alone. Okay? So either Jesus is God or not. And as we've seen from Scripture here, it's becoming very clear that Jesus is God. Right. So, any questions or concerns or anything like that? Yeah.
A lot of good points, thank you. It was very enjoyable and tasty meal. Just a question at the end of the teaching, so that might just be getting tired or something. When you're talking about Christians, mm-hmm. are a new God.
And right.
Just hoping you could briefly, if not briefly, we can.
Yeah, I can expound on that. I can understand how that could be a little bit confusing.
We're told Jesus says to abide in me.
Right. We're to abide
in him.
Remain in him. But what is he literally talking about being in him? Or is he talking about spiritually that we are to abide in his love, abide in what he told us to do? All right? There's a difference between me, like, I cannot be in John, can I? My spirit can't be one with John's spirit, can it? No. Now, metaphorically, like, we have the same mind. We're both on one accord. We both agree, so our spirits are one, right? Okay? That is what Jesus is talking about. When he says, abide in me, okay, he's talking about abide like if John and I were on one accord, if we were in the same love, in the same spirit, then we'd be abiding together. Okay? Just like my wife and I, we become one. Are we literally becoming one being? Is our spirits literally combining and becoming one spirit? No. It's like the same thing with John. We're on one accord. We're growing closer and closer together in our relationship, okay? And that's the same thing with Jesus. When you abide in Jesus, you're growing in his love and the knowledge of God. You're reading the scriptures so he can speak to you, all right? You're obeying him, and you're constantly praying, constantly talking to him. You're building your relationship, you're abiding in him, okay? Now, when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, he's not talking about the one like me and my wife are. He's literally talking about, because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Literally, him and the Father are one. Okay? It's not like us abiding in him. He's literally saying that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. Literally. Okay? Because Jesus was sent from the Father. He came from the Father. When you see the Father, you see Jesus.
And that's why the Pharisees got so upset.
Because he's making himself out to be God. That's why they got upset and tried to kill him many times because of these bold statements he was saying. If he was just saying, like, oh, if you abide in the Father, then you, the Father will abide in you, and I abide in the Father, and the Father abides in me, and he's just explaining it like, you know, how we're supposed to abide in Jesus, the Pharisees wouldn't have got mad. They would have agreed, yeah, we're supposed to have a relationship and abide with the Father. But Jesus is not saying that. What he's saying is taking it a step further. I cannot say, because me and John are on one accord, if you've seen me, you've seen John. No, I cannot say that, because John and I are not literally one in spirit. All right? But Jesus and the Father are literally one in spirit. They're one in spirit. Okay? So that means if you've seen the Father, you've seen Jesus. You've seen the Father, even though you haven't seen the Father, because you saw Jesus, because he's the perfect representation of the Father. Why? Because I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. So that's what Jesus is saying. He's making a bold statement. And that's why the Jews got so angry at his teachings. That's why multiple times they tried to stone and kill him. Not because, like the Unitarians say, they misunderstood what he was saying. They knew what he was saying. All right? That's why they wanted to kill him. So that's what I mean by, as Christians, we are not, like, I am not spiritually in the Father. My spirit is not in the Father, literally. All right? I am on the same accord as God. I want the same things that God wants. I have a relationship with God. So yeah, I'm abiding in the Father. But I am not literally in the Father. Like Jesus is literally, he's in the Father and the Father's in him, literally.
Maybe this might help. You know, obviously the Holy Spirit comes to us, but we can't send our spirit into the Father.
Right, exactly.
Just simply say, we do the will of the Father, we walk with the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, as Josh was explaining, we would be abiding that way.
Right.
But Jesus and the Father were in communion all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, until that place on the cross. And there was a break for a period of time. But so. I wanted to ask a different question, if I might.
Mm-hmm.
A little different thing. The term, or who is the Son of Man? Why is there a difference between the term Son of God and Son of Man? And if you've studied it, about that.
Well, I mean, the term Son of Man and Son of God, I mean, first off, even the term Son of Man itself should be a clue that Jesus is not just a man, alright? When it's talking about Son of Man, when he asks the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man am? And they say, oh, some say you're Elijah, some say you're this, some say you're that. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of God. And he says, okay, don't tell anybody. Okay? That's what he says. He told them not to tell anybody he was the Christ. But, so, when Jesus, you know, multiple times Jesus is both referred to the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now, obviously, the Son of God is obviously apparent because the Father came when Jesus was baptized and said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Okay, so that's where we get the Son of God. Alright? So, Jesus is called the Son of God because the Father says, this is my Son. And Jesus says, he is my Father. And it's this intimate personal relationship between the Father and the Son and the Son of Man. I believe that that's what that's coming from is because no one knew who Jesus' father was. The scribes and the Pharisees talked about it. They said that they don't know where you are from. And when they're talking about that, they're referring to because Mary was conceived, but Joseph isn't the one who got Mary conceived. So there was speculation to, we don't even know where you're from. Like, we don't even know who your dad is, you know? So, the Son of Man, I believe, is referring to the prophecy of the woman being impregnated, God coming down from heaven and becoming a man. Okay, so he's lowering himself. The Bible says that he lowered himself a little lower than the angels. All right, so he lowered himself on the level that we're at to become flesh and blood, so that way he could die for us. And so when it talks about Son of Man, he's called the Son of Man because he was flesh and blood. All right? And so he was...
I didn't mean to put you on the hot seat there.
It's okay.
The term Son of Man also is from prophecies in the Old Testament. So
right.
We can see that term there where it's being fulfilled with virgin birth and all those mm-hmm. things. So.
Yeah. So... Yes.
I was kind of going back and forth on whether I was going to ask for this, but the last leading was to ask for it. Going, we looked at 2 Peter, mm-hmm. chapter 1, verse 11. And so that's what my question's about.
Uh-huh.
And we know that Greek, or these texts, the original texts, they aren't like English in that they don't have punctuation marks. Is that correct?
Right.
And so, I don't know, but is the same to be said about capitalization?
Not necessarily, because we have whole Greek manuscripts that are written in all capital letters. And then we have Greek manuscripts that are all written in lowercase letters. So
I mentioned that. Now I'm going to get my question.
Right.
The main question. So, in English class, when we're doing our schooling, language arts, when we're talking about proper names, you know, we teach, you capitalize that first letter
mm-hmm.
if it's proper, but if it's not proper, it's common, then you don't capitalize the first letter. And I just noticed that the particular translation I'm looking at is having those letters capitalized. In other words, verse 11, Lord,
mm-hmm.
our Lord is capitalized, and Savior. Savior is capitalized. And so I thought in your conversations with people that have opposing views, that maybe that has been brought up, and maybe not.
That hasn't been brought up because it's really an invalid argument. Because anywhere in the New Testament you see things that are capitalized that aren't supposed to be capitalized. Like the word, when it says in John chapter 1, the word became flesh, it capitalizes that W, Y. In the Greek, you know, there's no capitalization, it's just a word. Okay? But in English, we capitalize it because we're saying that that word is divine. And you can look all through John, Matthew, Mark, Luke. When it talks about Jesus, it always capitalizes any words that talk about him. So the word his, the word him, all right, the word me, when Jesus is referring to himself, those are all capitalized because it's referring to God. All right, and the translators believe that Jesus is God, so they capitalize anything that they believe is to be talking about someone who's divine. So when when you see the word Lord and Savior, the same thing, they're capitalized not because they're proper, because the word Lord and Savior, they're not proper. They're not proper. In the Greek, they're not proper words. They're not a speaking of a specific person, all right? In the Old Testament, people were called Lord. When Sarah called Abraham my Lord, she's not calling him God. She's just saying Lord, the word Lord. So you know, they're capitalized, like I said, because it's referring to someone who is divine. And you'll see that all throughout Scripture, that when it talks about Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus Christ, when it talks about anything referring to Jesus, it's always capitalized. So, you know, I mean, even just going through John right now, like, you can see that when it talks about Jesus, even in John 12, when we were looking at it, the him, the he, the his, they're all, the H's are all capitalized. Why? That's, we shouldn't do that in English. That's, in grammar, that's wrong. I mean, there's no reason to capitalize the his and the him. They're not proper names. They're in the middle of a sentence and at the end of a sentence. So, why? It's because it's referring to divinity, someone who is divine, someone who is God. And that's what, I mean, the translators, when you look at, like, my New King James Version, it explains all that in the very beginning. So, yeah, you can read why they decide to capitalize certain words. It'll tell you all of that. So I read all of this, so I know why. So I'm just explaining it to you. That's why they do it. Mm-hmm. Any other questions or anything? Exactly. When it says personal, it has to refer to something like a title of a person.
Like
it can't.
Heaven and earth wouldn't work.
Right. Heaven and earth wouldn't work because those are two objects, those are two things, just like feelings wouldn't work. It has to be personal. It has to be something talking about a person. And that's, like I said earlier, people don't understand the rule, and so they try to apply it to objects and to two separate people and two things, and that's where these supposed contradictions of Gray and Sharpe's rule come into play, because people don't understand what they're talking about. So.